never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. Thank you for your love, Lord. Sing with him and just hang out with him here for a second. Just really just feel his presence. Yes, I'm so thankful for your love, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Lord God, we welcome you in this place. We welcome you in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. It's all for you, Jesus. Thank you. voices singing out to him. Praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Lord, help us just to stay in your presence right now. Help us to hear the words you want us to hear from George this morning. Lord, fill him with your words. Flood this place with the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are here. Praise you, Lord Jesus. You are so good. Thank you, Jesus.
And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and in all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Yeah, that's our God. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, you reign, you rule, you have all authority, you have all power, you deserve all our praise. Lord, we want to honor you here this morning. We want to honor you. We want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you. Blessed are you, Lord God, creator of heaven and earth. Holy is your name. May all that we do here this morning, God, bring you honor. Thank you for joining us, God. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you, God, for drawing us to you. We're here, God, with, you know, so all different backgrounds and all different reasons. But God, we're here. We are seeking you. We need something from you, God. We need you, each of us in our own ways, God. Maybe we are regretting something from the past. Maybe we're concerned about our children or our parents or our siblings. Maybe we need to be set free. Maybe we need to hear your voice, God. Like the woman who heard Jesus say, "You are set free from this infirmity, God." Maybe that's what we need. But Lord, we're here for whatever, you know, with whatever our situation is, God. Maybe we're here in hope and in joy, and we just want to express that to you. But maybe, God, we're here with fear and with sadness and with great concern and even hopelessness. And God, we want to hear from you. We want to touch us, God, where we need you. We need your touch. We need your word, God. We need you. Whatever you would bring for us today, God, we welcome it. And we say thank you, God, for joining us. Thank you for being in this place. Thank you for being in us. But God, thank you for drawing us to you. You are a good God. You are a good God. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. In Jesus' name. George Harrison is with us here this morning. And if, yeah, no kidding, eh? Yeehaw! We're really looking forward to that. George Harrison has spoke here a couple of times in the past, and he's going to speak here again this morning, and that's good news. Anita is going to give us a testimony. You can come up right now if you want, Anita. Pretty much ready for you. And she's going to share a little bit about what God has done here recently for her. And next Sunday, just so you guys know, next Sunday there's a Christmas party at Stan and Crystal's around supper time, 5 or 5:30. Yeah, 5. So next Sunday, and if you need a ride, if you can't get there, come here, and there'll be rides available to get you out there to their place. So that's next Sunday. Yeah. 4:30. So if you come here, we'll get rides here at 4:30. But that's next Sunday, right? So, yeah. Hey. Don't come today. Doors are locked today. Come next Sunday. All right, Anita. Tell us what's going on.
We serve a mighty God.
Oh, yeah.
That's for sure. Last Friday, as most of you know, I do dialysis 3 days a week. And last Friday, I came home and I was resting after my run. And I moved my arm a certain way and I got a Charlie horse really bad in my access arm. It's the last access that I have. I've had accesses all over my body. This is the last one. I never thought about it again. I went on by my weekend. Monday came, I went to dialysis and they needled me and it was really dark blood. They said, "This isn't good." So they came, 3 nurses came with stethoscopes, listened to my arm. They brought the ultrasound machine across, listened to my arm. It was dead, completely clotted off. So they sent me to Edmonton, to U of A. I phoned Pastor Stan, I phoned my sister, and I phoned Joyce, and I asked for prayer. And I got up to Edmonton with Joyce, and I was on the operating table. The doctor came in, and he put the ultrasound across my arm, and he says, "Why are you here?" I said, "Well, my arm's clotted off." He goes, "No, it's not." He says, "Are you sure it was clotted this morning?" I said, "Absolutely, it was clotted this morning." He says, "Well, I don't understand." He said, "Because arms, they don't unclot themselves." He says, "So I'm really confused." And I just said, "Praise you, Lord, because I know what happened."
Hey. That's good. Yeah, that's our God.
George.
God, pour out your love and your power this morning. Speak through George, God. Speak through him. Speak through your servant. And speak to us, God. God, I pray that we would hear from you. May your blessing be all over George and his message. In Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I'm going to do this from here. Is this okay?
Whatever you want.
Okay?
You got the wheel.
No, I want to hide so you only see Jesus. Okay. How's this? Now these guys can't see. Okay, you okay there? All right. Whoa, what a whirlwind of activity. Just come back from Beauvais, Saskatchewan last week. And I missed the blizzard. Not hurricane, blizzard. I missed it. Can we get one of those mic stands down here with the arm? I have a message, a different message than for today, but I need your help, okay? So I just want to run a couple questions because how God works with me, he prepares me now for tomorrow. And so the next message that he's preparing is quite interesting. So I need to ask you some questions to help me and see if I'm on the right track. Leaves a trail wherever he goes. Trust me. I had to bring a whole bag here for him. So here's where I'm at, okay? I have served the persecuted church for the last 20 years. 10 of them in China, in Latin America, Colombia, Peru, Cuba, North Korea. And I'm learning something, but I don't understand it. So if, I know the Bible talks about us being planted in good soil, but what if we were the seed? And God is developing us, and he's growing us, and he's maturing us as seed grows and matures. So he's planting us in soil. Okay, could that be possible? Can we get that out of the Bible? Yeah? Okay, you're saying yeah? Okay, all right. So let me ask you a question. If the environment around us is soil, can we grow and mature in persecution? In other words, difficult times in your life, problems, I mean serious problems, financial problems, physical problems, emotional problems, drug addiction problems, can we mature as God's seed planted in that environment? Yes or no? Okay. Then I've got a message coming. I'm still working on it. But I actually believe that persecution has a good side. Let me give you an example. I'm heading to Sudan on February the 9th for 3 months. I'll come back first part of June. That's my plan. I don't know what God's is. Our staff that we've been working with for the last 9 years in South Sudan is now in a refugee camp. Because of the civil war, it's now come down to our village. So our village is empty. The 1,000 children that we had in Christian school are not there. They're all in this refugee camp called BIDI. You can Google it. It's there. It's the fourth largest refugee camp in the world. 160,000 people, two times Red Deer, living in Tent City. I have ministered in refugee camps before, and it's not a nice place. But the biggest one I've ever been to is Pado, and it was 40,000 at that time. And I'm heading to a refugee camp now with 160,000 people. And I'm thinking, what is going on? Our staff are preparing. We're trying to build a temporary church there. and school. And so our staff are down there, and they've left this situation. And in the midst of this difficult, difficult time, what does our staff do? They sent an email to me, "Papa, we want to build a school. The children in this nursery, in this refugee camp, there's probably 100,000 just children, because every family, most of them are predominantly mothers and children." So in the midst of this, what do we do? So our staff, which we've trained now the last 9 years to be the salt and light, have now, for their safety, gone to this refugee camp. The pastor, James, who is one I have nurtured and mentored and raised for the last 10 years, he sent me an email that said, "Papa, I stayed as long as I could. I kept the doors open to the church as long as I could. But I had to leave. There was a time for his safety and safety of his children, he had to leave," and James is also there. So now they're in the midst of this difficult situation. They're now refugees in Uganda, and they write a letter, "We want to build a church." The ministry that I work under out of Seattle that runs South Sudan Christian Outreach Ministries, called WOMF, has declined funding it. It's 160,000 people with no church. And so now I'm thinking, what do I do? If we could just get some posts, we can do a temporary church/school during the week and a church on the weekend. We could do that, and then that would facilitate that part. So now I'm praying, does God want me to raise the funds? I only have just a month left for this temporary. I'm not into building temporary. I'm into building eternal. But understand persecution now. 160,000 people, because of persecution, because of the civil war, South Sudanese residents forced into a refugee camp. Think of this now. What if we brought the gospel to them, and now when the war settles down and it's safe to go home, they're going to go back to their villages with what? The good news. So the good side of persecution is exactly how we got the New Testament. When persecution came in the book of Acts, what did it do? It scattered the apostles. What did the apostles do? They continued to plant churches. And the church exploded. Church worldwide began. So there's a good side of persecution that I'm trying to understand, that it's actually good soil. It's difficult. Nobody, you know, here in North America, we pray for our trials to disappear, right? We pray for our problems to go away. But, you know, in the suffering church, my experience has been that's not how they pray. You know what they pray and how they teach me? This is their prayer. "Father God, help me to be strong in the persecution and don't take it away. Help me to grow in the midst of difficult times." When does the church grow the most? Rephrase it. When do you grow the most? In easy times, smooth sailing? Or when the winds are pushing against you and you get on your knees and you're searching the very heart of the living God? So difficult times are, you know, don't be surprised when these things fall upon you. It's part of life. And so I'm trying to put all this together. It's not even my message today. But if anybody's struggling, okay, it's for you. Be encouraged. Difficult times is good soil. Fix your eyes upon Jesus and let him work through it. Okay? So these things are all fogged up. I have no idea why. Okay. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. We're heading into a new year, and I really want to share with you my heart on time, a different way than what you've probably heard it. 2 Timothy, there's a few verses here I want to open with, and then we discuss, like I'm between two guns here. Okay, let's start reading 2 Timothy chapter 4 and read verse 9. We'll begin there. Okay, Paul is in prison, and he's writing this letter to Timothy that we call 1 and 2 Timothy. So Paul is writing, and he says this. Do your best to come to me quickly. And then he explains a few more. Then I want you to listen. Do your best to come to me quickly. Now we jump forward to verse 13. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls and especially the parchments. The scrolls are the Old Testament writings. The parchments are Paul's study notes. Okay? We would say today, bring me the Bible and bring me my study notes. Okay? Or just bring my computer today. Okay, and then we jump forward to verse 21. And listen to the urgency now. Do your best to get here before winter. So we want to talk about time. And did you sense the urgency in these words? Come quickly, do your best to get here. Come right now. And the Bible has a lot to say about time, but we do not understand time in North America, honestly. The most important thing that we do know about our time is what? It's limited. We have only so many years, and as you can see the color of my hair, I'm really on a fast-track journey to fulfill everything God wants me to do. I don't know how much time I have left. Our time can be wisely used, or it can be wasted. It can be invested. You can invest your time or you can squander it. But I want you to understand, it's like this. Your time is exactly like this dollar, this $20 bill. Doug, I'm not giving you the key, okay? It's just to invest. Can you hear me? Not the key, but to invest. Okay, now what did I just do? What did I just do? Okay, where's my $20? No, it's not gone. Yes. Okay? Like time, it's gone. And it never, do I ever get that $20 back? Not in this life. Okay? Okay? Because I told him to invest it. I don't care where he invested, but he's investing it. And I know his heart. And you know where he's investing? In the kingdom. Okay, time is exactly the same. It's a gift from God, but once it's spent, it's gone forever. I can never get that $20 back. It's gone. But if we invest it, we do get it back on the other side of this. Okay, so our time is very much like money. How many of us have a limited supply of money? How many of us have a limited supply of time? It's very similar. You know, we know Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I'm just going to read just a few verses from the beginning of it. There's a time for everything. This is what the Bible is telling us about our physical time given to us in this life. There's a time for every season and activity under heaven. Time to be born, time to die, time to plant, time to uproot. Time to kill, time to heal. I did not kill anything this hunting season. I hunted one particular buck for over 30 days, and he outsmarted me. Next year, he'll be bigger. Okay? Time to kill, time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh, time to mourn, time to dance. Our time really, really, please hear my heart here. It matters to us. And we take it so much for granted. Because when our time is up, our earthly life is over. The Bible says we have an allotment of time. We have so many days. No one knows the number of days. But when your earthly time card is up, it's up. And no matter where you are at that moment, it's time. And you're gone. And spend the rest of your life either in eternity with Jesus or eternity in hell. So I want to understand that today matters. What you do today, the moments of your life today matter. There are opportunities that we need to take to talk to people. We need to encourage one another. We need to do different things, whatever God is asking us to do. All of this matters because sooner or later, your time and my time is punched and it's over and there's no more time. Don mentioned earlier, some of you may have regrets. And so you have time right now to deal with those regrets. You have time now to change those regrets and deal with that. And we'll talk about that near the end. Recently, I was in a restaurant, and you've probably experienced the same thing. Almost 100% of the people sitting there were on the... They're sitting with a group of people, but they're not interested in what's going on at the table. They're interested in what's going on right here. Do you know that today, if we took a survey, you and I spend more time talking and conversing to this than we do face to face? Our lives are changing and our time is disappearing and we don't know it. If you're over 60 like me, you're going to remember this. Christmas cards coming in the mail. Phenomenal idea, right? Okay, anybody get any Christmas cards this year, right now, in the mail? Okay, now compare that to what you got 30, 40 years ago. I mean, we used to string them all the way around the house. I haven't got a single one yet. On the computer, yes, but not through the mail system. Okay, so if you're over 60, you remember handwritten Christmas cards. If you're over 40, what do you remember? Remember faxes coming on phone lines? We are in a new subdivision out near Markerville, and we don't even have phone lines. TELUS says, no, we're not putting phone lines in, just go wireless. That's the new way. There's no phone lines. So I do not have a phone line telephone number. I have only a cell phone. But if you're under 30, how do you communicate today? Facebook? Twitter, some other social media. In an effort, this is the lie, okay? In an effort to save time, our culture has moved into electronic communication. But let me ask you a question. How many of you have more time now than you had before cell phones came? Anyone? One guy, and he probably doesn't have a cell phone. Smart. Okay, for most of us in our culture today, time matters more than money. Let me explain. My wife's father, Fred, I visited him one day, and there he was on the kitchen table, and he had this toaster all pulled out, and he's putting it all back together. He's trying to save what? And he's investing what to save money? Time. Okay? Now, how many have ever said this? That's not worth my time. Everyone in here, in this culture. I'm not doing that. That's not worth my time. I'm not fixing that. No, where's my time? So we would rather, in our culture, spend more money to save time. In our parents' day, they would spend time to save money. See how we've been changed as a culture? It's changed. And we are now wasting more time trying to get time. And we're losing the battle. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 encourages us to redeem our time. Another translation just means this: make every moment count. So let me ask you a question. Do you purposely get up in the morning and try and make every moment count? We try, and I fail. Okay, or I'll rephrase it. I try, and I fail. I waste a lot of my time. Most of us do not think that we're going to die tomorrow. And that's one of the reasons why we allow our time to slip by. We'll do it tomorrow. We'll do it next week. We'll do it next month. We think that we have lots of it. But as you look at Paul's final thoughts here as he's in prison, we've come to the end of 2 Timothy and chapter end of Paul's life. We're actually reading, we have just read, the last final earthly recorded words of Brother Paul. It was over after that. As he wrote those verses, The curtain on Paul's life is closing. He is well aware of it. He's not surprised. He's already in prison in Rome, and he knows that one day he will not be here very long. Most likely, we do not know how history is not recorded for us, but most likely the theologians say Paul was beheaded shortly after this by an order from Nero in Rome. We do not know for sure, but that's what the theologians believe. So his last recorded words, let's look at them. What are the things that impressed Paul after his entire life? Was it the miracles that he saw and the people that were healed? What does he talk about? Well, it's very interesting. He talks about a guy who gave him a hard time. Demas. A friend who left him when he was in need and he chose the love of the world over helping a friend. He thought of other good friends, Cretan, Titus, Tychius, who were serving the Lord in other places. These were all men he had probably mentored. He is grateful, he's thankful, he expressed thanks for Luke being with him and helping him in prison. He sends special greetings to Timothy, who is far away. He gives thanks to God for standing by him in his trial when it seemed that all had forsaken him. And above everything else, he says, Timothy, I have special instructions for you. I want you to go get my coat. I want you to go get my Bibles, the scriptures, study notes. I want you to bring some friends with you and come and visit me before I die. Then he says this in verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly. So is there an urgency in the timing? Yes. Get Mark and bring him with you. Okay, bring friend, bring the machines. Do your best in verse 21. Do your best. Doug, do your best to get here before winter. The King James Version translates that in just three words, come before winter. There's actually two winters being referred here in the scriptures. There's the physical winter, like our season of winter. Winter where in the Mediterranean Sea, the storms come and it's too difficult to sail. So Paul is saying, Timothy, come before the storms come. But there's another winter. And that's the winter of Paul's life. You know, in our own life, we have four seasons. In our world, we have four seasons. We also have four seasons, spring, summer, autumn, or fall, and winter in our physical life. What season do you think I'm in right now? Winter or late fall, I hope. Okay. So what does that mean? I don't have a lot of time left. If I work on the scripture of 70 plus another 10, if I'm strong and healthy, well, I've already got one artificial hip and I'm working on the second one and parts are already wearing out on me. Hey, the clock is ticking. So we have a winter in our own life also, or an autumn season in our own life. So as we read this, I want to try and answer two questions for you. Number one, why come before winter? Why come before winter? It's very practical. The storms, which we just talked about, but also the doors of opportunity are closed. Okay, I've worked within the persecuted church, and we have this saying, we don't have a door of opportunity, we have a window of opportunity that we need to crawl through at this very moment to get into this country and bring a shipment of Bibles or whatever, and help the church. It's a small window, but we can do it if we get going right now, because that window is closing or that door is closing. So in the spiritual world, there's timing that you and I, God is asking you and I to come alongside with him, partner with him, and do something before it's too late or before winter comes. Sometimes we must respond right now, and we must answer right now. We must act now. But I'll tell you, I'm guilty of this. I'm a great procrastinator. And I can put things off for tomorrow. But I'm not sure there will be a tomorrow. So really, I'm deceived. If God is asking me to do something, I don't know how many more months or years or that we have, but we have to do it today. Make your plans today. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, "Now listen, you who say this, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city. We're going to spend a year there and we're going to carry on business and make money." You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. So what is your life? What is your life? Do you know that you're a mist? You're a vapor, you're a cloud. You're a grass, you're a flower. And you're here today and the Bible says and you're gone tomorrow. You and I will be forgotten in two generations. No one will remember you. Possibly the odd one in the third generation. But that's it. It's over. Our lives are like grass. You know, what's 70 years? Right now it seems long, but it's not. Believe me, it seems like just yesterday I kissed my wife for the first time. She said yesterday, she just celebrated her 65th birthday. She's not here, so I can tell the story. Okay, she said, 50 years ago, you kissed me for the first time. 50 years ago. I met her when she was 15. I was 16. Didn't even have a driver's license. But I did it biblically, exactly as Scripture said. I married the woman of my youth. Okay, life is so short, guys. I can just remember our children coming and now grandchildren. Just 2 weeks ago, I had our very first great-grandchild. Wow, is right. My time is slipping. And so I've got this desperate urge to fulfill my destiny. When I leave the house, every time, it doesn't matter where I'm going, it doesn't matter what I'm doing, I want you to understand this, I want you men to get this. I bring my wife to me, I kiss her, I say goodbye, and then I say this, "I love you." Why? Because if there's ever an accident, I want my wife to hear my last words. And I want her to remember my last words. "I love you." How many of you have kids, children? Okay? Pretty much all of us. Okay. Some of your children have left home. But let me encourage you. Whenever you get a chance, whenever you can, and I do this with all of my grandkids, I take all my grandkids hunting. We set up deer camp, and they all got their gear. Not me, but they did. Even bigger than I've ever shot. So here's what I say to my grandkids. I hug them, and then I whisper in their ear, "I love you." And now what? We just had a party yesterday, birthday party. And guess what? The grandkids now whisper back in my ear with a hug as they're going out the door, "Papa, I love you." That's precious to me. That's really precious. So we have to work now and do those things now because we don't know when if we're going to have enough time to do it. The second question I want to ask you is, and ask you, did Timothy go, or let's rephrase this, let's say Paul was writing to you and I today, would you go? Would you go? Yeah, of course we'd go, right? If your best friend, I'll rephrase this. I've had a brain tumor. I've had a neurosurgeon look on the inside of my brain. And she's actually, I had a tumor, and she packed it with what she called silly putty. So I am what I am. Okay? I make no provisions for anything else. I've had a woman look on the inside of my brain, and it's there. Thank you. Okay? But during the operation, okay, I have a friend, and we're both going to Bible school at the same time. We both graduated at the same time. He went off to Texas, ministered in Texas today. He's back here in Alberta ministering as pastor, but he's in Texas at this time, and I'm having this surgery, and you know what he does? It's wintertime in my life. I have a 60% chance I'm not getting off the operating table, 40% chance I will. Okay, so I tell you, I actually confess sins just in case I might have done them. I don't remember doing them, but just in case I did, I wanted a clean plate with God because I don't know where I'm going. Honest, I did that. It's serious when you're facing death. My dear brother bought a plane ticket from Texas, flew to Calgary, and that's where the operation was, and he stood beside my wife and ministered to her during the operation. And he stayed for two more days after that to make sure I was okay, and he flew back to his home. That's what friends do. And that's what Paul is saying here. Timothy, will you please come? I'm lonely. I'm struggling. I'm facing death. Will you please come? So, would you go? Yeah? Did Timothy go? We don't know. There's no answer in Scripture that Timothy went. Now, we would think he probably did, but maybe he didn't. We simply do not have the answer. But what if you're like me and you procrastinate? You know what that does? I intend to do that. I really intend. How many have intentions? Now, how many of you have the nature of procrastinating? Don't raise your hands on those intentions. You know, it's great to have intentions. But if you're a procrastinator, because I just want to make sure God wants me to do this, so I got to pray this through. Well, that's how I fool myself. You know how most marriages die? You know how they die? Neglect. Not because the man goes off and does something that gives them legal ground for divorce. That's not the main way marriages break. It's the husband neglecting the wife, not the wife neglecting the husband. The essential and the basic things of life you and I can neglect every day, especially with the spouse who's beside us, we can take them for granted. So please encourage, lift up, edify, magnify your wife each day so that she knows that she's number one, most important in your life, and that she knows that you love her. Okay, where am I? We intend to say an encouraging word to someone at church. Well, they weren't there that Sunday. Next Sunday, you forget all about it. But you don't get around to it. I intend to write a letter, send an email. I don't do faxes anymore, but a phone call would work. But you know what? I don't get it done. I have some neighbors. They're really good neighbors. I do friendship evangelism. We became really good friends. And I'm getting to the point where I'm feeling comfortable at sharing Christ with them. And guess what? They move away. I never did share Christ with them. I intended to. I wanted to. I have a great desire to share Christ. But I never did. Do you think God is happy with that? No, I fail lots. I want to pray more. You know, how much is enough prayer? I don't know, because the Bible says pray consistently. So I want to pray more. I want to study the Bible more. I want to read the Bible. I want to memorize. I really want to. But if I don't make the time, guess what? Never happens. We have great dreams, great high ideals. But time and neglect and the demands of the life around us rob us of our strength and divert us until one day your resolve is gone and you just give up on reading more. Your marriage has grown cold. Your children have left home. Your spiritual life has grown dull. Your unsaved neighbor has moved away. And come before winter, it's too late. You can't do it now. It's over. So I'm trying to encourage you to, yes, come now, do it now, do it. Do it when God is prompting you to do it. I was doing meetings a year ago last summer in Fraser Valley. And on our way back, we have some very good friends in Kamloops. Wonderful brother. He ships containers of things all over the world for refugees and stuff. So I said to Madeline, we're driving up to Coquihalla, and I said, we're coming to Kamloops. Let's take some time and go and visit Lorna and Ruth. And she says, yeah, let's do that. And then now, this is how it happens. Well, wait a minute. That's going to add an hour to 2 hours to our time, and I want to get back to Alberta before dark. I want to get back to Alberta before dark. Not God. I. So I said to her, well, you know, this is really not a convenient time. Let's do this at another time. You know, Lorne and Ruth, they're great, but I drove right through Kamloops. I said, we'll catch them on the next trip. There is no more trip. Lorne passed away ice fishing last December. He slipped on the ice, hit his head, and died of the concussion or whatever. I don't know. So I had to deal with that as a regret. God was prompting me to stop and visit my friend. We are friends in the spirit. We are brothers fighting together in the same war. Take 1 hour, 2 hours out of your life, invest it in the fellowship, encourage them. But I did not do it because I wanted to get back to Markerville just an hour earlier. And I repented of my sin. I said, I'm sorry, God. I did not value the time. I didn't value the relationship enough to sacrifice the time to minister to my brother. He was actually going through early stages of dementia and has started to have trouble in his thinking. So he did need encouragement. He did need some prayers, but I didn't do it. In closing, I want to tell you a story. Now, this is a story, okay? Story. This is not necessarily true, but it could be true. There's three apprentice demons. They're apprentices. They're just going on their first assignment. And they're coming out of hell, and they meet with Satan. And Satan says to them, how do you plan to destroy mankind? What's your plan to go up into the earth and work at stealing, killing, and destroying things from mankind? The first one says, huh, man, I'm just going to go tell them there is no God. Satan replies to that demon, huh, that's not going to work, man. Well, why not? Well, God's planted it on the inside. You that's not going to work. You got to do something else. So the second one comes by, and that demon comes up to Satan. He says, I'm going to tell them there is no hell. Satan says, man, you guys are not very bright because that's not going to work either. Well, why not? Well, there's already enough hell on earth, so they already think there's hell, whether it's on earth or somewhere else. That's not going to work. The third demon comes up to Satan and says, I got the plan. What are you going to do? I'm going to tell him there's no hurry. And you know what Satan says? Go. You'll ruin them by the millions. There's no hurry. There is a hurry. There is an urgency to your destiny. There is an urgency to your calling to fulfill what God has planned for you. God wants to fulfill his destiny that he has for your life. But we, in our own selves, can fulfill it or not. We get to choose yes or no. So God wants you to be hands extended, voice extended to others. And reluctantly, most of the time in my life, I fail. I'm working hard at this. And I said to God during that brain tumor operation, I actually said this, don't make deals with God, okay? Because he'll take you up on it. Well, you think that's funny. You know my salvation prayer deal? Okay, when I got saved, this was my conversion prayer. My wife got saved first, filled with the Spirit, and then now the whole prayer group are praying for me, and it was just a matter of a few months. I was captive. And I said, okay, I'm a sinner. I recognize it, and I need Jesus. So I prayed this. Lord Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. Will you please forgive me? And thank you for washing me in the shed blood that you shed on that cross for me. But don't ever send me to Africa. Amen. I'm serious. I don't know a black person. I have no idea where that came from. except I was raised in a very prejudiced home. So God closes off my prayer, and he agrees with it, and then he smiles, and he says to himself, we'll just deal with him later. So fast forward now, 45 years since my conversion. Now he said, okay, less than that, 35, because I've been in Africa now 10 years. No, I've been in Africa more than that, because we did Gulu too. Anyway, remember, don't deal with God, okay? Just say, yes, Lord. Because you're going to eat those words. So Satan wants to tell you there's no time. Don't worry. There's no hurry. You don't have to worry about time. We will not have to worry about time on the other side of this. But right here, we do have to worry about time or be concerned with time. The opportunity for you is today. You don't know tomorrow. There's a lot in my life that I have regrets for, both on things that I did do correctly and then they didn't go exactly the way I had planned, and other things that I should have done but didn't do. So there's two types of sin is what I'm trying to tell you. There's the sin of omission, things I should do but I don't do. But there's also the sin, as we know, of commission, things I did do. We fail to take into concern the sins of omission. I should be doing this, but I haven't. That's as much a sin as doing something, and you shouldn't be doing that. So we need to deal with that also. In closing, I don't know about you, but I live in the reality of too little, too late. This is an old man telling you something. Too little, too late. I have good intentions. We have good intentions. But somehow, it slips by. And I fail. Do you live in that reality also? You have great intentions. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do that someday. Maybe. We have to do things. There's an urgency in our life. Come before winter. Come before it's too late. So what is God asking you to do? What is he urging you? What is he prompting you? What good deed? What act of forgiveness? Has someone offended you? You need to forgive. What step of faith do you need to take? What prayer should you be praying? What sin should you confess? What bad habit are you doing that needs to be broken? What is it in your life that the Lord has been asking you, prompting you, maybe even over and over for years and years, and so far, yeah, I'm going to do that. I have good intentions, but I've failed to do it. How about what Sunday school class could you teach? What phone call, cell phone call must you make? What email must be written? How about this one? What relationship in your past needs to be repaired? Who in your life needs to know Jesus? And you've been putting off telling them. Whatever it is that God or the Holy Spirit has been prompting you, I want you to encourage you with these words. Come before winter. Come and do it before it's too late. Do it and do it now. You intend to spend time with your children over the Christmas holidays. Do it. They won't be around forever. I was speaking at a conference here this fall, and a gentleman in this room came up to me and said, I'm leaving not because your teaching's bad, but because I have to go deal with my children. I have to go do something with my children, and that's first and foremost important. So that individual who's in this room right now is this man right over here. He chose his children, his family, over the conference, and that was the right thing to do. So setting priorities correct Don's children, two children sitting right there, are not going to be with them forever. And Don is investing now in their lives for later. How about if your grandparents, or as in my case, great-grandparent? It's glorious. I went out and bought him a farm tractor yesterday. Well, toy farm tractor. Hey, the guy's 2 weeks old. He doesn't even know what a farm tractor is. My wife says, "What you doing?" I said, "Well, he's going to grow into it." Yeah, and she said, "And by the time he's 16, you'll probably buy him a big tractor." I said, "Well, maybe." Spoil your kids, is what I'm saying, with your love. Not with your money, with your time. Okay, you go and talk to most rebellious teenagers on the street, even those who are in here and you were raised in dysfunctional homes. What is the one thing you wanted from your parents? Love and time. How does a parent manifest his love to you? Through time. Not through necessarily through the things he would buy you, but through investing time. Let's go out for coffee. Let's go to the hill with the toboggans. Let's go fishing. Let's do this, that. For 10 years now, I take the month of November off. I have no speaking engagements. And what do? I pull an old beat-up trailer out to the bush. I set it up, and all the grandkids come out, and we go hunting every weekend for the month. So do you think they have stories? Now, over the last 15 years, they got stories, and we got pictures. Oh, remember that one I missed? Remember this? Remember? And now they're riding on the trailer. You know, so-and-so was here this year. We're making memories, so when I'm gone, what did I give to them? They know that I love them. And what will they pass on to their children? They don't have to do the hunting thing. That's just the avenue or the vehicle. But they will invest time into their children because they were raised in a good home also. So spend time with your children is what I'm trying to tell you. There's an old saying. I'm going to close with this. Listen carefully. I expect to pass through this world once. Any good that I can do, or any kindness that I can show, Lord, let me do it now. Let me not defer. Let me not neglect. Now here's the catch. For I shall never pass this way again. Let those words sink in. To you, I will never pass this way again. When this is over, it's over. So we're coming into a new year very quickly. 2017. I want you to think about 2017 different than any other new year you've come to. I want you, or the Lord would like you to think about this. In 2017, do your due diligence in coming before winter. Come before it's too late. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you've given us an allotment of time in this life. Your word says you have called us. You have given us a destiny. You have purpose for us. You've equipped us. You've empowered us to accomplish your plans and your purposes. So we are servants of you. We are your servants. We are your hands extended to a lost and dying world. May you use this church to accomplish the ministry, the calling, the destiny that you have upon each one sitting here today. And may each one have the desire, the deep, deep desire to fulfill it and accomplish it. No matter how hard or difficult it might get, may we fulfill your plans for each of our lives. And may we respond to coming and doing before it's too late. Do not procrastinate, do not put it off, but empower us to do it now. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You're up.
One thing I would add, if I may, George, is maybe you're feeling the urgency to give your life to Christ here this morning. Maybe that's something you haven't done yet that you know you need to do. And you probably know you need to do it here and now this morning. If that's you, if God is ringing your bell that way right now, then come forward. And there's Doug will come and pray. Alvin will come and pray with you. There's girls that'll pray with you. If you feel that urgency to respond here and now this morning, then come. Come to the front. George, thanks a lot. Almost welcome. We are all, yeah.
Almost welcome.
Thanks. So if the worship team would come forward and lead us in some closing worship, let me just add two things that I didn't add earlier. Thursday night at Hope Missions, 7 p.m., praying for Lift Up Red Deer, getting together and praying through that. So that's next Thursday, the 15th at 7 p.m. And next Sunday, the meal at Stan and Crystal's, it's potluck. So many hands make for light work. All of you, all of us will bring something, right? Huh? And William appreciates visits. Here, hold on. You deal with that.
Yeah, folks, I don't know if how many of you know William from the kitchen over at Loaves and Fishes? Well, he's in the hospital, and he greatly appreciates any and all visits. I'm not sure how much longer he has before he goes to meet the Father. So do not delay. He's in Unit 32 in the palliative care unit. So just stop at the desk and ask, and they'll direct you. Okay? Thank you.
Thank you.